Well, our sermon text for this morning, as I already mentioned to the kids, comes from the book of Malachi. It's not a book that we find ourselves in very often in our lectionary, and it is, as Gideon mentioned, the final book of the Old Testament. Malachi was written about 400 BC, and it's not really the happiest book we have in the Bible. It starts off talking about God's love for his people Israel, and it kind of goes downhill after that. The rest of the book is filled with statements of judgment and condemnation. God says things to the people of Israel through his prophet like this: "I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand." And things like, "I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces. It will be the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it," which doesn't sound very pleasant. And he says, "I will make you despised and abased by all people." You see, God pronounces judgment on the people of Israel in the book of Malachi because they've turned their back on him. They've rejected him by the worship of other gods. Many of them still went through the motions of worship, but their worship was all empty. They would bring the worst that they had for offerings rather than spotless lambs and their first fruits. They brought only the diseased and the blind and the lame and crippled animals, not good for anything else. Their hearts had turned away from God, and this message that the prophet Malachi brought was a message for them to return to him. So that was the role of the Old Testament prophet, not just to call people sinners and point out all that they had done wrong, but to say, "Come back. The Lord still loves you and desires that you would repent." But Malachi is a shocking example of what the job of the Old Testament prophet was. For our sermon this morning, we're reading the entire last chapter, chapter 4 of the book of Malachi. It's only 6 verses. I ask you to please rise as we hear the word of God. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming. Shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from the Old Testament prophet Malachi. Through this prophecy about the coming day of the Lord, I pray that you would show us our sinfulness and need for a Savior and point us to Christ, who paid the price even for our sins, who is the one that makes us ready for that coming day. We pray these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you ever take the time to think about the sun? I usually don't. Most of the time, I don't think about the sun unless it's shining me right in the eyes and annoying me, or we get to this part of the year and it sets at 4 o'clock. And I start wondering why it feels like I live in utter darkness all the time. But apart from things like that, I don't very often think about the sun. I take it for granted. But without it, without the sun, there would be no life at all on this planet. Our sun is called a yellow dwarf star. It's about 92 million miles away from Earth, and it's inconceivably massive, at least for my little finite brain. It's so big that we could put over 1.3 million planets the size of Earth inside of the sun. Every single second, it produces 400 trillion watts of power. I know 400 trillion is a big number, but I'm not in the power plant business, so that didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. It definitely makes sense to one of us, but I'm not sure about everyone else. 400 trillion watts of power is enough to supply the entire world's current power needs for 500,000 years. 1 second, the sun puts out that much power. Just 1 second, that's all it takes. The sun also produces insane amounts of heat, ranging from 1.7 to 17 million degrees Fahrenheit. With all the energy and all the heat pouring out of the sun, your position to it is pretty important, isn't it? If you get too close, you don't have to get a whole lot closer, you burn up. If you're too far away, you freeze. But wouldn't you know it, God placed the earth exactly in the perfect position so that we could benefit from the sun and not be destroyed by it. In today's sermon text, we also heard about something that could destroy us. It's the coming day of the Lord. And the picture that Malachi paints is not very pretty. He says, "The day is coming, burning like an oven, when the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming that shall set them ablaze and will neither leave them root or branch." That doesn't sound like a very fun day. But just like the sun, our position to the coming day of the Lord, it makes all the difference in the world. Because that picture of fire and devastation and destruction isn't the only thing that Malachi has to say about the great day of the Lord. While speaking of the exact same coming day, Malachi also paints a picture of great joy. He says that for those who fear the Lord, they're going to go out like calves leaping from the stall. On one side, this day of the Lord is horrifying, but on the other side, it's incredible. You see, what makes the day of the Lord either a great terror or a great joy for us is our position in relation to that coming day. Just like our position to the sun being incredibly important, so our position to that coming day of the Lord is incredibly important too. You see, for those who fear the Lord, that is those who are Christians, those who know that they are sinners and trust in Christ alone for their forgiveness and eternal life, the day of the Lord is a day of great joy. It's one where we will finally be set free of our sinful bodies. There will be no more sin or pain or sorrow or death or disease. For those who are in Christ, the coming day of the Lord will be a day of great joy. But for those apart from Christ, those that Malachi calls the arrogant and the evildoers, for them it is a great day to fear, because for them it is the day of their judgment. As the author of Hebrews writes, a man is appointed once to die, and after that comes the judgment. And when the Lord comes on that great day, it'll be too late. Everyone will finally see God for who he is, but on that day it'll be too late to confess and turn to him. As Malachi said, for them the day will be one burning like an oven, coming to consume them in the fires of eternal hell. What this day of the Lord means for you is all about your position in relation to it. Apart from Christ, it is a day of judgment, a day that you should fear. But in Christ, it's a day of freedom and joy for eternity. It's a day where you will finally be freed from your sinful body and brought to paradise with God. See, a passage about the coming day of the Lord seems very strange to have for one of the readings for the second Sunday in Advent. It didn't really mesh with the Christmas tune we sang this morning, did it? The season of Advent is a time where we prepare for the coming of Christ, born as that babe in Bethlehem, born to Mary, born to live a perfect life, born to bear the sin of mankind and lay down his life in our place so that we can have our sins forgiven and have eternal life. Isn't this time of year supposed to be all about joy, not about hearing about terrible and scary things? Isn't it supposed to be a time where we hang up the Christmas lights outside? Maybe not today, maybe later in the week after the blizzard's over. It's a time where we put up the Christmas tree and hang up the ornaments. It's a time where we go into debt buying presents, Black Friday shopping in crowded stores so that we can get people we love the things that they want. It doesn't seem like the right time of the year to be hearing about a day of terror that will set people ablaze. You see, it doesn't seem to quite fit with the way we usually look at Advent. But it actually does fit, and it fits well. Because our normal ideas about the season of Advent and what it's all about don't actually mesh with what the season really is. Advent is a time where we prepare our lives to meet our King. And as a time of preparation, Advent is intended to be very much like the season of Lent. We prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus as that babe born in Bethlehem by taking an honest look at our lives and comparing it to the words of Holy Scripture. And if we're being honest, we will find that we fall short of what God has called us to. Advent is a time for us to look with fresh eyes upon our own sinfulness. It's a time for us to once again confess our sins before our God and to seek the forgiveness that only He can give. That's what this season of Advent should be about. A time of preparation, a time to get ready. It's not about the gifts or the decorating or the baking of Christmas treats, as delicious as they are. Instead, it's a time to prepare our hearts to meet our King on Christmas. And the reason this passage makes sense for Advent is this. The way we prepare to meet our Savior, born as that babe in Bethlehem, is the exact same way we prepare to meet our King, who will come on the last day to judge the living and the dead and bring His church home for eternity. According to Malachi, the difference between the day of the Lord being a day of great terror or one of great joy is one simple thing, and that thing is the fear of the Lord. What that means is the only way to be prepared, either for Christ born as the babe in Bethlehem, born to die to redeem mankind, or to be prepared to see Him returning in glory to judge the living and the dead, is to have our sins forgiven, is for us to be redeemed. It isn't that the arrogant and evildoers from Malachi 4 have committed more heinous sins than other people. It isn't as if they committed one sin too many, and that's why they're condemned on the last day. Instead, they're condemned because they have rejected their God. It's because they do not fear the Lord and have put their trust in things other than Him. It's for that reason that the day of the Lord is for them a great terror, because they have rejected their God. Our salvation comes by grace and faith alone, not by works, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. He also tells us in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Luther echoes these words in the Small Catechism. He explains the third article of the Creed, where he says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Being prepared for the coming of the Lord isn't something that we can muster up in and of ourselves, but instead it is something that the Holy Spirit, through His means of grace, has given. He gives through word and sacrament, and so we prepare as God's people by hearing the word of God and agreeing with it, by trusting it when it says that we are sinners that deserve nothing but judgment, by trusting it when it says that Jesus Christ, the eternal God-man, bore even your sins on the cross so that you might be forgiven. We prepare by confessing our sins before our God and trusting His promise to forgive. Today we will also be blessed by being able to prepare by going again to the Lord's table, going to receive the gifts there offered. At the table, God offers us not just bread and wine, but His true body and blood in, with, and under the elements of communion. They have been given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. You see, we prepare not by our own effort and not by our own strength. We prepare not by trying to make ourselves worthy enough. Instead, we prepare by realizing that we cannot prepare ourselves well enough for the coming of Christ. That no matter how hard we try, we are still sinners that need the grace of God, the gift of forgiveness that only He offers. When Martin Luther died, he had a scrap of paper in his pocket which read this: "We are beggars. This is true." You see, it's when we realize that we're nothing but beggars, when we realize that we can't do anything to help ourselves or save ourselves, but instead that we simply need to receive the gifts of God, that we are truly prepared. See, at the Lord's table, we're offered everything that Jesus won in His perfect life and in His sacrificial death and His resurrection. What Jesus won is more than enough to make you prepared for his birth as that babe in Bethlehem and for his return in glory. So I invite you to come to the Lord's table and beg with me. Beg for the grace and mercy of God and to trust that he has given it. To trust it as you go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Malachi. The promise is that one day you will return. But it doesn't just promise our destruction. It promises that for all of us who are in Christ, it will be a day of great joy where we are called to be home with you. Lord, allow us to trust in the forgiveness that Jesus won and know that is enough even for us. As we now get ready to come to your Lord's table, Lord, we recognize that we are but beggars, sinners in need of your grace, and we trust that you give us that grace at the table. Pray these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.